I would like to begin this morning with a question. What comes to your mind when I say the word promise? For some of you, your mind goes to a time when someone you cared about very deeply told you they would do something and didn't come through. Maybe it was something like, we'll go and do that tomorrow. Or maybe I will always be there for you. Or maybe even something like, I will love, honor, and cherish you until death. Promises are easy to give away, but we sometimes use the word like it really doesn't mean what it means. You know what I mean? A promise is, in essence, an oath that you make against yourself that says what you say is true and or is going to happen. And when promises are broken, well, the damage can sometimes be irreparable. But as we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, God's promises are always kept, which is really awesome. But before we jump into that, let's talk about the background of this book. This is a book that sometimes produces a little bit of controversy. And the first bone of contention that a lot of people have about the book of Hebrews is who the author of Hebrews is. Because in this letter, in this book, there is no typical greeting that we see in Paul's letters or in John's letters or even in Peter's letters. There is no, you know, the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews who are scattered all over the nations or whatever. There's nothing like that. And so it has risen to some, hopefully it remains friendly debate about who the author of Hebrews really is. Some would say that the author of Hebrews was the Apostle Peter because he was focused on the Jews, and so it would be very natural that he would write to the Hebrews. However, in my opinion, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter were written to the Jews, and so I'm not sure that that fits. If you believe that Peter is the author of Hebrews, that's great. That's fine. There's no wrong answer here. There is a wrong answer. We'll know when we get to heaven what it is. But it doesn't matter if we're right or wrong on this, right? It's not gonna ruin our salvation. Others, like me, say that the author is the Apostle Paul. And there are some reasons for that, because the tone of the book sounds like Paul. It's kind of got his cadence to it, and there are some really long run-on sentences, you know, like Paul tends to use from time to time. And so there are a good number of people who believe that the Apostle Paul is the author. There are still others who think it might be one of the other apostles who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. The point is that we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. I want to say that it's Paul. So just understand that if this week or next week we're reading or I'm preaching and I say, Paul says here, understand where that's coming from. Okay? It's not because I want to start a fight. It's just that's kind of my mindset. Anyway, who are the recipients of the book of Hebrews? Well, most likely the recipients of this letter would have been Christians, Jewish Christians, who were most likely living in and around Jerusalem. And so it's a very kind of specific group of people who were receiving this letter. And so as a result, there are a lot of things. And that could very well be why whoever wrote it did not include a greeting, right? Because they would have known who was writing this letter more than likely, so that the greeting would be superfluous or unnecessary. So these Christians living in and around Jerusalem, and then we want to look at the theme of Hebrews. And again, since this book is being written, or this letter is being written to Jewish Christians who live probably around Jerusalem, it is a book that really, the main theme is Jesus, obviously, but it's Jesus who is superior over anything else. We see the author talking about the fact that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than Abraham, which was a huge one. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. So all of these different things that we see as we read through the book of Hebrews. this is the book that we're looking at today and next week. And so we read the first six chapters. So let's look at what we read this week. We read the first six chapters, and really the chapters really break down nicely for us. The first chapter was on the superiority of Christ. And again, the author moves into that theme of saying that Christ is superior. The second chapter, the author gives us a warning to really pay attention to what he's saying, to pay attention to what Christ has said, to pay attention to what Christ has done and how that affects us. Then we come to our first point where the author talks about Jesus and Moses and explains how Jesus was better or is better than Moses. Okay? Then in chapter 4, we read about a Sabbath rest for God's people and how Israel didn't enter that rest the first time they came to the Promised Land. And the second time they came to the Promised Land, they entered in, but still didn't enter the rest that God wanted them to have. Why? Because they forgot God. And so throughout that chapter, he then talks about us and how we can enter that rest as well. Then in chapter 5, Jesus is our high priest. And again, this is another one of those greater than things where the author is saying Jesus is greater than the high priest. Now understand that the high priest in Jewish culture in these days was very similar to what the Catholics consider the Pope to be, right? That anything that the Pope says is right. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is better than the high priest because really what everything that Jesus says is right, but the high priest is sometimes, you know, he might say something that's wrong or do something that's wrong. Jesus isn't that way. And then in chapter 6, there's a warning not to fall away. We're going to be focusing on this on the last part of chapter 6 this morning as we look at promises. God's promises, Jesus' promises, and really our promises as well. Promises that we have made to God. Yes, promises we've made to God in coming to faith and really how that works out, okay? There was a man of questionable character, we'll just call him that, who robbed banks for a living. He was good at it, and the police were never able to catch him. One time, on a job, he had to have some help. So he hired a crew to help him get in and get out. They promised that they'd help him because the amount of money that they were robbing was enough to quit their life of crime and live a life of luxury until they died. However, what the man didn't know is that this team he had hired were actually undercover police. And they nabbed him, and the rest of his life was spent in jail. Today, promises, they're a bit of a fairy tale. Parents promise their kids that they'll stay together, only to then divorce. Companies promise a freebie, but there's always strings attached. Politicians promise a better situation for the country, but we almost always wind up worse off. Used car dealers promise a low price and then you're hit with hidden fees, or worse yet, a car that doesn't run. The list goes on. It seems as if promises are too commonly given but uncommonly kept. In today's scripture reading, though, we're going to find out that the greatest promise ever given was kept by our Heavenly Father. And so if you have your copy of the scriptures, I ask you to open to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 13 to 20 together. And the words will be up on the screen for you as well. So please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Here we go. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for himself to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word and as we seek to understand what you have for us and the promises that you've made and the promises that Jesus has made, the promise that we have made as followers of you, that we would understand how important it is for us to be those promise keepers. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to really understand what your word is saying to us and to move in concert with your spirit, Lord, as we make decisions based on what your word says. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be yours and not my own, because, Lord, my words mean nothing. Your words mean everything. So, Lord, use me this morning for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to look at this passage basically in two sections, and then we're going to talk a little bit of some application, okay? The first thing that we see in this passage is that we see that God gave a promise to Abraham, okay? In verses 13 through 15, God makes this promise and he swears by himself, right? When someone takes an oath or someone makes a statement of a promise or whatever, they are swearing. There's always a claim upon something greater. When we give testimony in the court of law, we put our hand on what? We're supposed to, and raise our right hand, and we say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? So we're swearing by God that what we're about to say is the truth. That's why perjury penalties, if it's found out that you have perjured yourself, are so great. So God comes to Abraham, and he gives him this promise. He says, Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And everyone who blesses your family, I will bless. And everyone who curses your family, I will curse. This is the promise that God gives to Abraham. And God gives this promise to Abraham years before he has a child. Not months, years. Okay? And in all honesty, we wonder how in the world does Abraham hang on and keep following this God? Because what this God has promised. Abraham believes in this God. He believes in who he is, and he believes that he will do what he says. Why? Because God swore by himself. He says, on my name and on my honor, I promise, Abraham, that this is going to happen for you. That the things that I have said are going to happen. You will inherit a land and you will have descendants more than you can even count. Now, how many descendants did Abraham have by the promise when he died? You remember? This is a trick. It's not a trick question, but the answer is one. Isaac. Isaac didn't have a wife yet. Isaac didn't have his sons, Jacob and Esau, yet. So there was one child of the promise that was given to Abraham by the time he died. Yet we are told, not only in the Old Testament, we're also told in the book of Romans, we're also told in this book of Hebrews that we'll read this week, that Abraham believed God's promise. And he never wavered in his faith, believing that God would do what he had said he would do. God swore to give Abraham two things. If you're keeping notes here, he swore to give Abraham two things. First of all, he promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan, that was the land of promise. That this little tiny strip of land that's no bigger than the state of New Jersey, that would be his land and that he would have it forever. And if you don't think that is important, folks, why do you think there's so much brouhaha going over in Israel all the time? This is the promise of God. And if Satan can get the land away from Abraham's descendants, then God's promise has failed. And God is no longer God. He swore to give him the land of Canaan, but he also swore to give him these numerous descendants, which eventually he had. And today, to count the number of descendants of Abraham would be absolutely, in spite of the efforts of people like Hitler and Mussolini to kill the Jews, hasn't happened, and friends, it won't happen. Because God is a God of His promise. And so God is making a promise to Abraham, and He is keeping that promise to Abraham. In fact, if we read on, it says, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." He received Isaac, but the inference here is also that he even waited after his death to see that happen. And so Abraham waited for the promise to be fulfilled, and God fulfilled his promise. The passage goes on to talk about Christ and the church and the promise that Christ makes to the church. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath." Who was the oath? The oath was Himself, Jesus. Now, we believe here in the Trinity, right? We believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe that God exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are separate. All three are one. Please don't ask me to explain it beyond that, because I cannot. But we see it in Scripture all the time. We believe it to be true, and therefore, this is what is happening here when God says, "I am going to swear my oath to you as followers of Christ. I'm going to swear that oath by myself," which is Jesus, right? Okay? So verse 18, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Therefore, the oath was Himself. It was Christ. And Jesus becomes our high priest. What was the duty of the high priest? Well, he was the leader of the Jewish faith for the time that he served. But the high priest would offer prayers on behalf of the people. He would also offer a sacrifice for the people. And the high priest who offered the sacrifices year after year after year. But Jesus, as high priest, came and offered the sacrifice of Himself, which was what? Once for all. That's a phrase you're going to see a lot of in the chapters to come. That Jesus sacrificed Himself once and for all. So we have this promise from Christ that He is interceding for us, that His sacrifice forgives us, acquits us of our sin, and therefore His promise is that you have hope. You have encouragement. This should give you strength to go on to the next day. And look, I'm looking around here, and I would venture to guess that even out there in on the internet, that those of you here or watching, that there are things that you are struggling with, whether it's a sickness in your family, or whether it's a wayward child, or whether it's Maybe you are caught up in a sin that you just don't see any way out of. The fact that Jesus Christ is our hope, the fact that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of our sins, and the very fact that Christ promises to the church that you have hope, you have encouragement through His sacrifice, and the fact that that sacrifice is also your high priest. So these are the promises that God makes to Abraham, that Christ makes to us as the church, and not just those of us who believe the same way, but to all who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now I want to shift gears just a little bit and talk about the church's promise to the world. Now, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, as members of the church, okay, as members of the church worldwide, and that's a big C. That's what I want to talk to you about. I want you to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are members of the church. And as followers of the church, we have made a promise to the world. And you say, well, what are you talking about? I don't read that in the text. No, you wouldn't read that in the text, but you read it in other portions of Scripture in which God, or Christ, tells His disciples, tells His followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice these aren't... Jesus isn't saying, you know, if you have time, you know, make disciples. If you find that you're doing well and you can go to Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria to the ends of the earth, then that's great. Do it then. Notice, go. That's not an if-then statement. That's not a conditional thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of everyone that you're around. Whether it's at work, at home, at play, wherever it is that you find yourself, that those are the peoples who you are to baptize in the name of Jesus. And again, that's not necessarily water baptism as much as it is just talking about Jesus all the time. I know one guy in our church right now who is frustrated because he may lose his job, and that's where he shares Jesus with people. And I'm sitting there going, we need more people like that. The church as a whole needs more people like that. And therefore, if that's what God has called us to, then we are, when we say, I am going to follow Christ, we are in essence making a promise to God and to this world that we're going to do our best to make disciples of all of you and to be a witness of Jesus. That's as members of the church. But then there's also the promise that we've made to each other as members of this church. As members of this church, we're called to love one another. Bottom line, love our neighbor as ourselves. And friends, this has to be more than on Sundays. This has to be more than just through prayer. It has to be more than just lip service. This is to be constant. This is to be serious. We are to be hospitable to one another. We are to be encouraging to one another. We are to be at work and to be involved. We are to be invested. We're to be a family. We are to be more than what we have become. And I'm not saying that things are bad. Please don't hear me say that. But I am challenging you to, even where you are, even what you're giving, even what you're doing, to encourage the church, there is more that can be done. But not only are we called to love one another, we're also called to serve one another. We need to keep eyes open to the needs around us that are not being met. We need to do what we can to meet those needs when we see them. And it's not always physical things. It's not always like, you know, someone has the need to have their gas bill paid or to have a bag of groceries delivered. It's not always that. Sometimes it's the need to just have someone talk to us. Sometimes it's the need to just be invited over to someone's home for a meal. And it's not because we don't have food to eat, but it's because we need each other. We need to connect to one another. We need to live life together, to serve one another. And so I want to give you a couple of challenges today, and then we're going to close. But the first thing that I want to challenge you with is to be a person who keeps their promises. And I want you to consider being a person who keeps their promises, first of all, to the world. And we talked about what that means. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we're called to be disciples and disciple makers. We're called to be witnesses. So in a very real sense, when we come to Christ, we commit our lives to Him. We're making a promise to Him and to the world that we are going to be examples. We're going to be preachers of the gospel, whether it's by word or by deed, and servants of humanity. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to preach gospel of you know, social gospel here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this very simple fact that God has called us to live out our faith among others around us. The problem that I see is that the church as a whole, especially here in America, we haven't done a really good job of being Christ to our world. We've been more concerned about the state of our buildings than the state of our hearts. We've been more concerned about the number of rear ends in the seats rather than the number of souls headed for hell. We're more concerned about our own comfort than the condition of the lives around us. And in essence, we've been standing around playing our own little fiddles while Rome burns. So will you keep your promise to the world that you made when you chose to follow Christ? Will you get out of your comfort zone, speak up for those who have no clue who Jesus is, and take the time to sacrifice your own comfort for the sake of another person? I hope your answer is yes. But not only do we need to keep our promise to the world, we also need to keep our promise to the church. When we choose to follow Christ, we're given the irrevocable task of the one another's. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those verses in Scripture, those passages in Scripture that tell us to blank one another, whatever it might be. We did a series on that in morning devotions. In fact, there's a playlist on our channel if you want to go and watch those. I think there's about 20 of them. So you can go and watch those. Some of them are early on, so that some of them are kind of cringy to watch because it was early on in what we were doing. However, we are called to keep our promises by doing these one another's that God has called us to do. Whether it's praying for one another, or exhorting one another, encouraging one another, giving to one another, loving one another, all of these things. I mean, what I've just shared is by no means an exhaustive list, but you get the point. There are things that we do for the church, and that's not just grace. This is for the church, capital C. We're to bear with each other. We're to forgive each other. I might be stepping on some toes here, and I'm sorry if I do. But that means if you're holding a grudge against another Christian, you're not keeping your promise to the church. I know there are a lot of hurt feelings in our community. I sense it. I sense it since I've arrived here, that there are people who we as a church don't associate with or don't talk about because they've done something or other to hurt our group here at Grace. Brothers and sisters, the Bible commands us to forgive. I'll just leave that there for now. But if we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to learn how to do this whole one another thing. We must keep our promises, even if those who we are trying to serve don't keep their promises. Do you understand that our keeping promises isn't contingent on whether or not the other person keeps their promise? We serve because God commands us to serve, not because someone else is serving us. So, where are you at with this? Are we going to serve God by serving the church and the world and being what we have promised God we would be when we said that we would follow Him and obey Him? Or are we clinging to a hope that God won't mind if we just failed to obey in this area? I read that question and I laugh because God minds. If we're at this point where we think, well, if I just, you know, I can skip doing this, even though God is committed. Look, there are people who say that when you accept Christ, that your problems are over. Friends, when you accept Christ, your problems are just beginning, because you are learning a whole new way to think, a whole new way to act, a whole new way to deal with the world around you. And you know what? As great as that way is, the world around you hates you for living that way, even though it's in their best interest that we all live this way. It's crazy, I know. But welcome to the world of crazy that we live in right now, right? I don't want to finish today on a sour note, okay? So let me try to encourage you with just one thing. When we become the promise keepers that God wants us to be, when we begin keeping our promises to the world and to the church, whether it's the church worldwide or it's the church right here or whether it's the church in our community, whatever it is, God will use the witness that we are bearing to this world to draw people to Jesus. What's the biggest need that people have? It's Jesus. Salvation, right? People without Christ need Him. And most of them don't even realize it. If our keeping our promises to each other and to the church and to the world by obeying God's commands to serve will bring people closer to Christ and that salvation that they so desperately need, isn't it worth it to keep our promises? I, for one, think it does. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, God, I thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. I thank you that even in the midst of the crazy and even in the midst of the difficulties that we are experiencing in our world at this point, that your promises never fail. And Lord, you want us to be people whose promises do not fail, whose promises are right and true. Do we mess up sometimes? Yes. Is that okay? Not really, but there's forgiveness in Christ, and we thank you for that. But Lord, help us to do everything within our power to keep the promises that you have called us to keep. Help us to be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they come to this church or another. Help us to forgive when we've been hurt or wronged. Help us to honor those who need the honor. Lord, help us to strengthen and encourage those who need to be strengthened and encouraged. Help us to meet the physical needs of people as well that we can. Help us to get beyond ourselves and out of our comfort zone so that you might be honored and glorified and high and lifted up. We pray all of this in Jesus' name because, Lord, it is through Him and through His sacrifice and through His promises as High Priest who promises to forgive, who promises to justify us, to open the inner sanctum so that we can come in and have a relationship with you. Lord, this is the promise that is ours, and Lord, this is what we have. The promise of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, that leads us, that guides us into truth, that reminds us of the things that we've been taught, that reminds us how we ought to live and gives us direction when we don't know what to do. Lord, He even intercedes for us when we pray wrongly or when we don't know what to pray for. He is praying before you so that the prayers that come before you are the prayers that we need. And so, Lord, I thank you for that promise. I thank you for those things. But, Lord, I pray that you would begin to work through your Holy Spirit on our hearts to be faithful to the promise that we've made as when we came to faith in Christ, that those promises would be fulfilled in our lives as well. Lord, you are good and you are faithful and true, and I pray that you would help us today, tomorrow, throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of next week, and the rest of this month, and the months to come, and years to come, that we would continually grow in our faith, that we would continually become more and more willing to be the promise keepers that you've called us to be. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.